Last week, we started a new message series. It's called the DNA of Joy. I thought it would be good to start the year off well with the theme of joy, of how we can have joy, how we can keep joy. Last week, we compared the word joy with the word happiness. It's a very important distinction to make, because if you get the two messed up, then you might end up chasing happiness into a dead-end road. I believe that joy should be the baseline of our happiness in life, and that joy is something that goes so much deeper and so much further. Joy is something that is not achieved after a whole, what they call a journey of self-discovery. I don't know if you've ever heard that that phrasing. You need to go on a journey of self-discovery for what makes you happy. And I'm saying, no, you need to go on a journey of Jesus discovery to discover that you'll find your joy in him. Actually, joy will find you. It will be birthed right in your heart by his Holy Spirit. And that joy will become the baseline of your life and of any happiness that may come after that in the situations that you're in, the circumstances that you're in. But you need to find joy first before you chase happiness. And so we're going to continue along those lines in the book of Philippi, which is the book that we're discussing in this sermon series. So last week we did chapter 1. Today we're going to do chapter 2, pick up a little bit of chapter 1 still that we didn't look at last week. And today is going to be more about how we can be a community of joy, how we can be a healthy church community carrying joy, and how we can keep that joy, how we can stay healthy and really represent Christ well in this city and in this society. And that's another thing about joy versus happiness, I would say. Happiness is very, to have the ambition in life to be happy is actually a very selfish way to live in the end, because ultimately everything around you will be a way to make you more happy. But as a community of joy, I want to say joy draws you deeper into community with others, into relationships with others, and it helps you. Joy increases and abounds in community, and that's really my prayer also for our church, that this year we can be a community of joy, where people can find joy, where we can live in the joy of the Lord. And Paul is going to give some important guidelines and instructions on how we can be a healthy church community, starting off with really telling us why it is so important. And that's in Philippians 1, verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. So Paul is reminding us that in this world we represent Jesus. There's a lot of people that have no idea who he is. They might believe that one day, 2,000 years ago, there was a man in Judea that was called Jesus, and that apparently he had some influence in the world, but that's about it. But they don't know who he really is. They don't know him the way that you and I know him. And so as Christians, as called after Christ, I think it even literally means little Christs, we represent him in this world. And it's very important that we do that in a manner worthy of him, worthy of who he is, worthy of the good news that has reached us and changed us deeply. It's often said that actions speak louder than words. And I think there's two sides to that. One, if your actions contradict your words, then you lose credibility, right? If I say one thing but do another thing, then you won't believe what I said the next time. But there's also another side, of course, to it, and that is if your message really is reflected in your actions, the message will gain credibility. It will become stronger. It will become more powerful. And this is really what Paul is trying to teach the Philippians here. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. In other words, let what you say really also be reflected in your actions. Don't only preach him, but live his life out to the people around you. And your message will gain credibility. It will become more believable, more acceptable to the people around us that don't know Jesus. I mean, isn't this what we discover in your everyday conversations with people about being a Christian and going to church, that there's a lot of people that in some way have been hurt or disappointed by other Christians and Christians misrepresenting the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I can think of many examples, but they may be more far, like, you know, the Crusades in the Middle Ages, or like we see in the news about that, you know, priests that misbehaved and have abused children, stuff like that. But there's already far away, like seemingly from us, from our everyday lives. But I think we've all done our little part in not representing Christ well to the people around us. I think we're all, in a sense, guilty of that. We've all missed the mark in that. I mean, maybe we've all experienced or been part of at least one church split. I mean, those are things that are just so hurtful to the testimony of the church. Or like Christians are often known for their judgy attitudes and things like that. And I guess we can all play our little part in that, in not representing Christ the way that we should. So let's have a humble attitude about that. You know, for many of us, maybe our spiritual journey got a big knock because of bad spiritual leadership. Or people that you trusted, but that betrayed your trust. Other Christians, maybe through church politics, or maybe through other unhealthy dynamics in church life, or whatever. These are all things that remind us right now in being the church family that we are, that it's vitally important that we pursue health as a church community. We want to be a healthy church community with a healthy church culture. And Paul has a lot to say about that, and we're going to learn about that in just a little bit. But these all, like the bad experience that we had, may be a reminder for us how important it is to be a different church community in the 21st century in Groningen as an international church together right now. And so Paul, actually, instead of focusing on any negative dynamics, he really focuses on the positive side of this principle. If you can make sure that your actions are, that your words are represented in your actions, and nothing can stop you, nothing can stop your testimony, you'll be able to advance, you'll be able to reach more and more people. And so so that's what he's saying. And secondly, he wants us to know that being a healthy church community, representing Christ well to the world, is a deeply spiritual matter. In the next verse, he says this: don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Now, I think he's mostly, though not exclusively, talking about spiritual enemies here. this will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. So he's telling us, as Christians, we need to stand strong in our faith. We need to stand strong in our convictions and not move even one millimeter when we're undergoing attack or any opposition. We need to stand strong and we need to stand together. And if we can do that, then there's nothing that can stop us. We need to realize that being a healthy church community is a deeply spiritual matter. Some guy is very unhappy with Christians living in a healthy Christian community. Some guy is very unhappy with Christians being effective, being loving, being united, and being expectant of what God is going to do. And that guy is the devil. He's very unhappy with Christians like that. He's quite all right with people being Christian. I mean, you win some, you lose some. That's okay. That's part of the game. But as soon as Christians get all loving and humble and united and, you know, praying and all of that, that makes him really, really nervous. And he'll try everything within his power, using distraction and deception to move us away from that. But we are going to stand our ground and realize that this whole thing of representing Christ in this world, being Christians, being citizens of heaven on planet Earth, is a deeply spiritual matter. We're going to face opposition, but we're going to be okay because there's someone living within us that's stronger than he who lives in the world. Amen? I mean, the devil will do anything he can to make us ineffective, judgmental, quarreling amongst each other, disagreeing, unmotivated. But we're not going to fall for his deception. What we need to realize with this is that this is a struggle. Paul says something about it in the next verses. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Paul has a way with his words to make everything sound beautiful. The privilege of suffering for him. Like, what? Okay, let's move on. We are in this struggle together. You have been, you've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. He's really saying that the Christian life is not just going to be fun and game. Church where they have preached that if you're going to be Christian, you're going to be successful, you're going to be super blessed, you're going to have nothing to worry about, you're going to be prosperous, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. In a way, yes. Yeah, definitely. God is definitely blessing us. I believe in miracles. I believe in financial miracles. I believe in influence growth and all of that. It was reflected in my prayers. But if you think that the Christian life is only going to be fun and games, it's only going to be like upwards from here in my life and in my advancement in life, then I must disappoint you, because Paul is really saying something very different. He's saying if you're not struggling, then you're not doing well. Anything in the Christian life is going to involve struggle, and it's actually a sign that it's going well. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face challenges. You're going to face struggles. I mean, just quick list. Sanctification is a struggle, because sin is real, and sin is hard, and it's in all of us. Faithfulness is a struggle, because, you know, doubt. We all have doubts. Let's not be so inauthentic to say that no one has doubts here. We have our doubts. And so being faithful may be a struggle. Effectiveness is a struggle because there's an enemy out there. Unity is a struggle because, you know, just look at the person next to you. and that same person is looking at you right now. We're a very imperfect church because we're all imperfect people. And so unity is difficult. I mean, I would say especially in an international church, it may be difficult. But I would say that if you're not struggling in your Christian life, I'd submit to you that you may be at a standstill right now. Following Jesus and being effective in his kingdom is always going to involve some form of struggle. And in another letter, I just read this the other day in my Bible in 1 year, Paul said this, a great door of effective work has opened up for me. There are many who oppose me. this just made me laugh a little bit, because I think he knew that there was a big open door for effective ministry because he was facing opposition. Like, the one was a clue to the not to the other, not the other way around. I think this is just the way that he thought. I want to call on you as a church family when we're ready for this new season. I come in with a cold that's been going on for 3 weeks, but I'm going into this new season with a big expectation that God is going to do amazing things again, right? I mean, there are so many people that we can still reach. We're like, our church looks different again this season than it did last season. So we're going to meet new people and get new relationships and get, you know, not the boyfriend girlfriend relationships, although that might happen to some of the students, but I mean more like just, you know, church family relationships. And I'm excited, I'm expectant for what God is going to do in this next year. Something that God has been teaching me over the summer, it was more of a reminder than it was a teaching thing, but that if we're not going to carry that, like, plans and expectations, and if we're not going to carry that in prayer, it's really, like, you might as well just not. We need to be a praying church if we want to be an advancing church. We need to be a praying church if we want to be an effective church in the kingdom of God. And so just at the start of the new season, I want to try something new. Today's the 1st of September. And I would love to start a little WhatsApp group with 10 people that decide to pray for 10 minutes every day during the month of September with me. So if you're with me, come to me after service. We'll start a little WhatsApp group and see where this takes us. 10 minutes a day, 10 people during the month of September. And then we'll see how we continue that afterwards. Paul's going to move on. So first of all, like explaining why being a healthy church community is important, that it's a deeply spiritual matter, and that it's a struggle. He's going to move on to giving some very important advice on how then we can be this healthy church community. And this really all revolves around one sentence that is in Philippians 2, verse 5. And it says, you must have the attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. If you're going to remember anything from the message today, just remember this line from the Bible, Philippians 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. If we want to represent Christ well in this world, if we want to be a healthy church community, we need to look to Jesus and live the way he lived, with the same character, with the same priorities, with the same, you know, we need to care about what he cared about. We need to adopt the same attitude that Jesus Christ had into our lives and grow in that. And there's three things kind of flowing out of that. First of all is pursuing unity. Here in the first four verses of the second chapter, Paul goes on to say this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? These are all rhetoric questions, by the way. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Yes. Any comfort from his love? Yes. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Yes. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Most of us, yes. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. He is going to help us to see unity and to prioritize and to value unity. I mean, and this is, let's be honest, this is a challenge. I mean, certainly in an international church, I mean, we've got literally in this room, we've got people from every continent, except for Antarctica, but we've got people from every continent in this room right now, people from probably any church background, varied as they come, they may be represented here, people from different age groups, different with just different values, different cultures, different life stories, obviously. It can be difficult to be a united church because we're all so different. I mean, it's sometimes unity can be a lot easier when you're all, you know, the same, when you look the same, when you think the same, when you speak the same language, when you, you know, have the same background. At the same time, I mean, how powerful is it to be a united church with people from all over the world and all these different church backgrounds deciding, you know, we're on the same road together. We're following Jesus, so we're going the same direction. So let's do it together. It'll be a lot more fun. How powerful is it that we can be like represent what it is like in heaven when all the nations of the earth and people from every tribe and every tongue worship the Lord Jesus? I mean, we've got a little bit of heaven every Sunday morning like that, with people from every tribe and tongue singing the heavenly language of English to our Lord Jesus. Yeah, anyway, it's helpful, right? We speak sort of the same language. How powerful is it that like even in this church, that people from countries with a horrible history together can be worshiping? I mean, there's so many countries, neighboring countries, or you know, former colonial countries, stuff like that, where there's a horrible history together, like England and America, or like or like the Netherlands and Indonesia, for example. We can be here and worship our Lord together, and not think about that, or like more recent wars or recent conflicts. That it really doesn't matter when we're here in church. I mean, that's an incredibly powerful testimony to the world, isn't it? We've got a great opportunity here. Paul's going to give three little instructions on how to be united. First of all, loving one another. It always starts with love, doesn't it? Then working together with one mind and purpose. I'm thinking, if we can agree on the same direction, like we may all have different priorities, we may all have different ideas about how to get there, different strategies of getting there, that's okay. if we can agree on the direction, we'll figure out how to get there along the way. We'll do that together. We can figure it out. But if we can agree that we're following after Jesus together, I'm sure we can figure it out from there. We can trust each other's decisions a little bit then as well, even if they're different from ours, from decisions we would make. And then thirdly, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, but be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. I mean, selfishness never helped anyone, did it? I mean, the language of unity is very different from the language of, you know, selfishness. I mean, the my way or the highway, or the I need to be seen as, or I need to be promoted to. The language of unity is more like, how can I help you to succeed? What can I do for you? Or new people in church, how can we be a church community for you in this new season in your life? Like, we've got a good thing going on here, but we'd like to be an open community again in this new season for new people coming in. Secondly, Paul's going to move on to explain that we need to embrace humility, not only pursue unity, but embrace humility. He's going to move on, verse 5 to 8. You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. I mean, Christ is our example of humility. He went the road of humility all the way. Not only humility, even humiliation. He came down and was born as a human being. Not just a human being, but a tiny little helpless baby. I mean, the step down from you know, being God in heaven to being born as a baby is unimaginable how big that step is. I mean, it's like, take the richest man on the planet and the poorest man on the planet, and the difference is not in any way going to be the same as the step that Jesus took to coming down from heaven to earth. And on earth, he even, like, he was God, he was man. It's actually a whole thing in these verses that I would love to preach on one day again, but I don't have the time for today. But he lived as a servant. He lived serving other people. And his closest followers, the disciples, that in many ways represent our lives, and, you know, their mistakes are often our mistakes, but they always had these stupid arguments of who was the greatest among them, you know, who Jesus must like the best. And I think at some point he was so done with it that when they were sitting down for dinner, he just took a bucket of water and a towel and started washing their feet to show them off, like, how stupid their arguments were and what leadership and what greatness in the kingdom really is about. It's about humility. It's about serving one another. Jesus walked the road of humility, even to the road of humiliation, when he let people crucify him so that he could reconcile us to the Father. So how, in what world, as Christians, could we be prideful, you know, boast, have a judgmental attitude, have selfish ambition? In what way, in what world, as Christians, can we kind of explain that away or kind of be okay with that? If Jesus was the ultimate example of humility, even humiliation. See, because he walked the road of humiliation, he was glorified. In the next verse, Paul go on, therefore, because he did this, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We need to understand that the definition of God, of greatness, may be very different from ours. Jesus, his glorification happened after his humiliation. And so in some way for us, I mean, we won't, you know, to get our salvation, we won't have to be humiliated like Jesus was. We won't have to undergo what he went through. Luckily, he did that for us, so we didn't have to. But he still gave us an example of what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. It's going to be humility first and glory after. Thirdly, third principle that Paul would submit to us when it comes to being a healthy church community, representing Christ well in this world, is, so it was pursuing unity, embracing humility, and thirdly, to never stop growing. Never stop growing. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. This is not like a scared fear, this is a holy fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. If we want to be a healthy church, if we want to be an effective church, if we want to be a growing church, then we need to all have an eager attitude. Eagerness. We need to be eager to grow, eager to be close to God, eager to serve each other, eager to pray, eager to, you know, go where Jesus is sending us. We need this zeal. We need this eagerness to grow. Other translations of the same passage have said, like, work out your salvation. And it may have confused some people because they're thinking, why do we? I thought that we were saved, and then so why do we have to work out our salvation? Like, is it not complete yet? Is it first grace and then it has to be completed with good works and then we earn heaven, sort of? Like, no, none of that. What Paul is saying is here, you are saved. Now go live as someone who has been saved, who is saved, who is, you know, secure of heaven, who is a citizen of heaven. Now go live that way. Basically on the same lines as, you know, what it's been saying this whole time, that live as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're not only saved from your old life and sin and death and all of that, but you're also saved into a new life. Actually, we'll be celebrating communion, and what I often say is that the bread really represents the body of Jesus crushed for our sins, but the cup represents the new covenant. There's this focus on what he did to save us from our old life, but also in communion we celebrate the new life that we now have, that we decide to live out. See, discipleship requires discipline. It's not a coincidence that the two words are related. We're going to need to be disciplined in our following of Jesus, in the way that we live. We're going to need to adopt this attitude of discipline. Like, I'm going to do everything that I can to do this in the best way possible. And it doesn't come automatically. It will require eagerness. It will require discipline. But what we need to know is that God is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You're not alone in this. Your Holy Spirit lives in you and he's helping you to do this. This is God is not calling you to jump over like a bar set too high for you. Like, he's giving you, like, how do you call it? Like the poles thing? Yeah, I don't know. I'm going with the flow and I'm ending nowhere. He's giving you help to jump over that. He's not giving you a mission impossible. He's going to help you to do this well. Anyway, moving on, sorry. What is the result of all this? But we'll look at that quickly. That's where we end our message today. The result of pursuing unity, of embracing humility, and this attitude of you know, want to keep on growing. He will say that in the last verse of this chapter, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one may criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, and then shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, then. On the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. So the result of being this healthy and effective church the way that, you know, representing Christ well, the way, what we've been called to do, is basically that we get to live out something that Jesus has already said very early on in the Gospel of Matthew, is that we could be the light of the world, and we could be the salt of the earth. We could get to be a light in a quite a dark world. I mean, it may sound a bit harsh or depressing to look at the world that way, but I think in many ways, we live in a dark world, but we have difficulty to really see it. But spiritually, the world, at least like news to you, if you're from another continent, but Europe is no longer Christian. we call ourselves post-Christian now, as if we've kind of moved on from it. Actually, I would say that we're pre-Christian. or re-Christianing. but Paul's calling us to shine like bright lights in this world. Actually, he may not even be calling us to do so, but he's reminding us that we already do. And it's our commitment to unity, to humility, and to growth that's going to determine how bright our light is going to shine. Remember that where there is light, there is no darkness. If you'd be in a completely dark room with like where you won't be able to see anything, like not even your hand in front of your own eyes, light one candle and there's no more darkness. There is some light. It lights up the whole room. This is the effect that we are called to have. We're called to be like yeast. We're called to be like salt. We're called to be like light. Our presence in a conversation, in a classroom, in a meeting, in a school, in a wherever you spend your daily lives, in your family, even if you're you know, the only Christian in your family, your presence brings the kingdom of God into the room where you are. It does something. It changes the atmosphere. Now, you're not always going to be able to have, you know, like evangelistic conversations and all of that. Not always, but your life gets to be a testimony. We need to realize that that's what we're called to do, and that's what we're doing. But sometimes our testimony is just not that great. But we're called to have this life-changing presence in the rooms that we step into. And this is my prayer for this year, that our impact as Vineyard Groningen in the city, that our impact will grow, that we may see the kingdom of God expand, changing lives, that we may be a church community that's united, even in its wild diversity, that serves each other, and that is determined to grow and grow to be more like Jesus. Amen.